Well, let's look in Titus chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse 11. And I want to share a message entitled Blessed Hope. It's one thing we can be assured of, that we always have hope in God. No matter what the situation or circumstances are in life, we have a blessed hope. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be together this evening and once again be able to read through the Word of God and be able to study it together. I pray, Lord, you just would encourage our hearts this evening, that we would be looking towards you, Lord, and not looking at the things around us. Lord, that we might find our peace, our security in Christ and Christ alone. And Lord, that we might be able to share that peace and that joy, that comfort that we have with others that we come in contact with. And Lord, many, many people are struggling and sorrowing, Lord, and we need to come alongside them and help them to know where they can find hope for all eternity, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. And so I pray, Lord, you'd bless the preaching tonight. I pray if someone's discouraged, that you would encourage them. I pray if there's someone here that's not saved, Lord, that they might come and receive Christ as their Savior. God, my desire is to exalt the name of Jesus. And so speak to us tonight, and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. G. Campbell Morgan said, I never begin my work in the morning without thinking that perhaps he may interrupt my work and begin his own. I am not looking for death, I'm looking for him. And sometimes what we do is we kind of approach each day in life. We get up, we have our agenda, we know what we need to do, what we need to accomplish for the day, and our hearts are focused on those things that are temporary. But what if God steps in and changes your whole day? What if God just steps in and changes everything around? Often when we think about lining up our church services, we have kind of structure on how we want to sing different songs at different places, do different things. But if the Lord just so desires to interrupt the service, that's okay, amen. If he wants to change things around, that's okay with me. He can do what he wants. And I don't want to be living my life completely disconnected with God. I want to be able to get up in the morning and say, well, wait a minute, this could be the day that Jesus comes again. And I want to live in light of the blessed hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Warren Wiersbe said this, what starts with grace will lead to glory. And if God has saved us by his grace, then certainly he is directing our hearts, our lives, to be with him one day in the presence of God and bathe, as it were, in the overflow of the glory of our Savior upon us as we enjoy eternity with him. So Paul says we're looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul had left Titus in Crete to pastor the church and set in order the things of the church, just like he had taught Timothy and directed Timothy to do so in Ephesus. Paul spends much time instructing Titus for the work that would be set before him. A little book of Titus is not very long, but it has a strong emphasis on good works. For example, chapter 1 of Titus in verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work a reprobate. And so he tells Titus here, now as you deal with the situations in the church, you deal with the ministry that is set before you, there are those who declare or at least proclaim that they are wanting to be a part of a good work, but they're not a part of the good work. Their works are literally abominable before the Lord. In chapter 2 and verse 7 says, in all things show thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptedness, corruptness, gravity, sincerity. And so he said, in every area of your life, every area of your ministry, you're to live your life with a pattern of good works. In verse 14, it says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Chapter 3 and verse 1 says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. And once again in chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and acceptable unto men. And then finally in verse 14, he says, let ours always learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they may be not unfruitful. And so this little book here of Titus, it's only three chapters long, several times the Apostle Paul is putting the emphasis to Titus of good works. Why should we have good works? Why should we be concerned about how we live our life? Because of the fact we're looking for the blessed hope. We're looking for the return of Jesus Christ, and our expectation is that he could come in a twinkling, in a moment, at the trump of God. Whatever phrase that you can find in the Bible in reference to his return, that's how he can come. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen. And so we should maintain good works, because we live in light of the blessed hope. And so the believers on Crete had professing faith, but they were struggling when it came to having a practicing faith. There's a lot of people profess that they're saved, but then when you take a look at their life and you say, well, what's going on with your life? What you're professing is not matching what you're doing. And so a practical faith. So Paul is really just challenging Titus here to encourage the people of God to look for the return of Christ. We're looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so he covers three things here in these verses, and then we're going to look at some other verses. Notice in verse 11, he identifies salvation as by grace. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. You know, the world may say they disbelieve the Bible. They may say that they disbelieve that Jesus is the Son of God, but nobody in this world can deny the reality that Jesus came and died on the cross, was buried, and 3 days later arose again. And so the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. Man tried to close it out. Men tried to ignore it. Men tried to deny it. But the reality is, man is accountable and responsible to God, because God's grace has revealed the way of salvation to every man and every person on this face of this earth. You say, well, there's many people around the world that hasn't heard the gospel message. Well, that's not God's fault. God sent his Son in this world, and the testimony broadcasted around the world. It is man's failure to preach the gospel to people to know who Christ is. And so, but God's salvation, his grace has revealed the way of salvation that is through faith in Jesus Christ. Then in verse 12, where we read, there is an obligation to respond to this salvation, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I always get tickled when people, whenever you start to talk about standards, that people want to start crying legalism and everything else. Do you realize how many verses the Bible addresses how you ought to live once you've been saved? I was listening to a preacher the other day in a Q&A type of a setting, and someone was asking about why is the Bible received as authoritative, and you have to obey everything in the Bible. Why do you have to believe everything and obey everything? And the preacher responded to him. He said, well, look at the Islam and look at the Quran. They don't write things in there as a suggestion of what you're supposed to do. It is a book that requires a certain amount of reaction, and you must live that way or you're chastised for it. And he said, it's only Christianity that comes along and says, oh, well, the Bible says that, but we need to change it. Or the Bible says that, but I don't need to live that way. The Christian always is arguing with God when God has given us commands on how we're to live. The bottom line is just simply this, that God has saved us, he has delivered us, he has revealed his grace that brings salvation to us, and there is an obligation and responsibility that comes along with that. There is an expectation of a way that we should live, and he tells us that we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And then verse 13, he focuses on the hope that we have. Why would we live that way? Why would we respond to the grace of God that brings salvation? Because it gives us a lively hope. It gives us a blessed hope because life is more than what we have here in this life. I am glad that life is more than what we have in this life. I'm glad there's something that's beyond this sphere, this globe that we live on, and it's in the heavens in the presence of God. And so I'm looking forward to a blessed hope. Well, there's several things. My wife's heart just sank when I said seven. She knows how long it takes me to get through one, but anyway. We're looking for that blessed hope. Romans chapter 5. Look over in Romans chapter 5. It's a joyful hope. If anybody ought to be happy in this world, it ought to be the Christian. We get so downtrodden. Wait a minute. We don't need to be downtrodden. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, Paul says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And so it's a joyful hope that we are able to experience because of the fact that, wait a minute, it is taking us into a realm of eternity that is beyond what this world has to offer. Because of that, there is the brevity of trials. Look in Romans 5 and 3. It says, and not only so. He's saying, wait a minute, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but not just only that. But not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And so the brevity of trials, why would we rejoice in the glory? And he would declare the glory of tribulation because it's a short time, the brevity of trials. You say, oh, I'm just going through a situation in my life right now and it's really getting me down. Well, don't worry. The Bible does say, and it came to pass. And old preacher said years ago, hallelujah, it came to pass. It didn't come to stay. And so we're just passing through. We're pilgrims in this life. The trials and difficulties you must have to face in life, you can be joyful because of the hope that we're expecting Jesus Christ to come again. So the brevity of trials. There's stability in the trials. In Romans 5, 3, it says, not only so, but we glory in the tribulations also, knowing tribulation worketh patience. And so there's stability. Patience means endurance. It means to forbear. And you can get through the trial that you're facing because of the fact this trial cannot last for eternity because Jesus Christ is coming again. And I get real spiritual and really looking for the Lord when we have trouble in church. I'm like, Lord, get me out of here, amen. Sound the trumpet, God, it's time, amen. Where's Mr. Shotwell at? Get that trumpet over here. And we just need to realize that, wait a minute, there is stability in the midst of the trials. I can be patient, I can be enduring, I can get through it if the Lord is on my side. Notice opportunities in trials. He says in verse 4, and patience, experience, and experience hope. And so somebody who's been saved a long time and has been going through trials in their life is someone that can demonstrate experience. I know that God can get me through. I'm so thankful. I've said this over and over again. When I went to Bible college, that nobody supported my wife and I. I'm glad of that. I'm glad that we didn't have anything. I'm glad that we didn't have food. I'm glad we had cars that had fenders that were rusting off and flapping like they were an airplane trying to take off. I'm thankful for those things. And the reason why I'm thankful for those things, because anything that I face in life right now pales in comparison of the miracles that God did in my life then. So when you go through trials and difficulties in life, It builds experience. You can trust God and know God that, wait a minute, what he has said in the past, he's done. If that's true, then what he says about Jesus coming in the future, when I get into this trial, into this difficulty, I can have joy in spite of it. Why? Because I know that God is greater than that trial. I have experience. But then there is respectability in the trials. It says in verse 4, patience, experience, hope. In verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. And so respectability, we don't need to be ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed to say that God can take care of me. I'm not ashamed to tell people that there is a Savior that died for them. I'm not ashamed to say there's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through Christ and Christ alone. We have a blessed hope. People are living without hope, and so we can be respectable in the trial because it builds our hope that we can share with others. So Paul says this, wait a minute, we're looking for Jesus to come again, so it gives us a joyful hope. Notice in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 4, there's a unifying hope. Not only just a joyful hope, but a unifying hope. Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 4, says, there is one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. I can say this tonight, we're not looking to go to different places. You know, the way some people live as a Christian, their lack of faithfulness and commitment, dedication to the local church, is like when they get to heaven, they think they're going to live in a different heaven than other Christians live. We're going to one place, amen? There's one body, there's one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. And so there's a unifying hope. This hope that we have binds us together. It directs us, it secures us in our access to God. One faith, one Lord, one baptism. So there's only one way to be saved and one hope that we are looking for. There is no other way. I'm amazed. I've been just, I don't know, here late recently, I've been just watching some video clips of apologetic type of video clips of question and answers times, and not so much doing it to hear answers to what the preachers are saying, although it's kind of interesting, it's given me a few things to respond, but it's been interesting to do this, to hear the questions that people are asking. And I'm going to tell you, they're asking questions that they are looking for and searching for a sureness that there is hope out there for them. And there is a unifying hope that puts us in a secure place to have access to God. And so there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, a surrender to the authority of God. In verse 6, it says, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so we have a unifying hope. I remember, I think it was D.L. Moody, he said years ago, the Spirit of God in me won't fight against the Spirit of God in you. And we just need to live our lives with a living, lively hope that is unified together as brothers and sisters in Christ. So there's a joyful hope. There's a unifying hope. Why? Because we are looking for the return of Jesus Christ. There's a stabilizing hope. Look in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. And we've been going through the book of Hebrews on Wednesday nights. And it's a good study. I'm enjoying it. I think one other person is enjoying it. But you can join the crowd, amen, and go through the book of Hebrews. But there's a stabilizing faith. I don't want to live a life that's radical. I don't want to live a life that's shaky and falling apart. But in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after order of Melchizedek. And so there's a stabilizing hope because the blood of Christ has been taken behind the veil. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil was rent in twain. and the access to God was made clear. And because of that, then you and I can enter into the Holy of Holies, as it were, into the presence of God because of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. So my faith is stable. My hope is secured because the blood has been shed and the blood has been applied to atone for all my sin. There's a mediator on the throne. Here's Jesus Christ. He's made a high priest for us forever after the order of Melchizedek. And he intercedes for us on the throne of God. I always love reading that story on Stephen as I preached on it this morning, because of the fact that Stephen sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God in heaven as he receives Stephen up into glory. And I just like seeing that that Jesus is there at the throne being my intercessor, being my mediator, defending me and to my God in heaven to declare that I am holy and righteous because he presents the shed blood that he shed on Calvary to atone for all my sin. So he is a priest that is eternal in the heaven. So we have a stabilizing hope. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. We have a living hope. And it's not a dead hope. Christianity is not dead. I've had people say, well, I don't really like church. I don't like being a Christian. I mean, it's so boring. I don't know what Christianity you're living in. I don't know what century you're living in. But I can tell you this, my life has been exciting since I've been saved. I wouldn't trade my life as a Christian for anything this world has to offer. I'm going to tell you, I've had a time of my life since I've been saved. If you're not enjoying your Christian life, there's something wrong with your Christian life. I'm going to tell you it's exciting to be a Christian, but I guess no one else is. So that's right. Don't say amen. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3. I wouldn't want you to lie now. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we have a living hope because of the fact that Jesus Christ rose again. And so we have a vital, valuable life that we can live and enjoy our life to the uttermost. I have found this, that whenever I try to allow my life to be connected with the corruptness of this world, that's when I start getting grumpy. That's when I start getting to a situation to where I just don't feel like my life is worth anything. Wait a minute, we have a living hope. And that hope is the fact that we have a resurrected Savior. He is not dead. He is alive. You know, Jesus could have I heard this the other day. I thought this was kind of neat. Never thought of it this way. You know, Jesus could have said, you know what, I'm going to rise again, but I'm going to arise spiritually. It had been very easy to do, because anybody could say, well, he just rose spiritually. Anybody could have refuted the fact that he arose, because there was no body. He rose spiritually. But that's not what Jesus said. Amen. Jesus said that, you know, this destroy this body and in 3 days I'll raise it back up again. And Jesus rose up out of the grave bodily. And so, listen, it's very easy to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just produce the body. But they can't produce the body, because that body came up out of the grave and it ascended up on high, and he is interceding for us, and that same body is going to come again to receive us up in the glory. And so we have a living hope because of the fact we have a resurrected Savior. I mean to tell you, you have something to be excited about in talking to others, because every other religion, their God that they worship, the prophets they serve, all dead, but Jesus Christ lives evermore. And so we have a resurrected Savior. Notice, because we have an incorruptible inheritance in verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven. I'm thankful there is a blessing waiting for me in glory. There is an inheritance I'm going to enjoy that, listen, moth and rust cannot corrupt it. Sin cannot destroy it. Satan cannot steal it. I'm thankful that there's an inheritance that's waiting for me in glory that nobody can touch. God has it specifically reserved for me. And so I have a living hope. You know, I've seen over the years, I've had to counsel with people whose parents have died, and one member of the family or another member of the family stole the money, and everybody's mad at each other because they lost their inheritance. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You have an inheritance with God that cannot be corrupted, cannot be stolen, cannot be changed, cannot be removed, and it's reserved and it's waiting for you when you get to heaven. No wonder Paul says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we have a living hope through the power of God. In verse 5 of 1 Peter 1 says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Well, I'll be glad when that last trumpet sounds and God reveals the inheritance that we have. You say, how do you know it's secure? Because it's kept there by the power of God. It's not kept there by me. It's kept there by God and only God. So we have a joyful hope, an unifying hope, a stabilizing hope, a living hope. Look in 1 John 3, 3. Almost got to 7, only 5. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. In verse 3, a purifying hope. 1 John 3 in verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. And so this purifying hope, it is based on love that is experienced. In verse 1 of 1 John 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. What an experience to have to know the love of God. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. He calls us his children. Those that hated him, those that were at enmity with him, those that despised all that God stands for, when he saves us by his grace, he bestows upon us title of being the sons of God. I am so thankful. I'm so thankful that there is love that is experienced that can lead me to a life that is purified because of the fact that I am identified as the son of God. You know, my dad used to tell me years ago, you know, when you go out, you remember this, you represent your family. And he didn't want to, listen, people didn't want their name marred because of bad conduct of their children. And you know what? We are identified with the God of heaven. We are stamped with the image of the Son of God. God has predetermined that we to be conformed to his image. God, literally, God's spirit witnesses to our spirit that we are the children of God. I'm thankful tonight that literally, because of the love that God has bestowed upon us, it's a beyond. It's hard to comprehend this love because he takes such a wicked sinner and calls him his son. We're a child of the living God this evening. Love experience. Conditions expected. In verse 2 of 1 John 3, it says, beloved, now we are the sons of God. I like that because it's a positive, assurative statement, not a speculative statement. It is a direct statement. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, well, we shall see him as he is. I've had people over the years ask me, are there babies in heaven? I don't know if there's babies in heaven. I know babies don't become Cupid, you know. We always paint these pictures of babies flying around with wings, Cupid, going to shoot somebody or something. That ain't going to be happening in heaven. People are like, well, if we're in heaven, are we all going to be like middle age? I don't know how old we're going to be. You know what? I hope we're not 65, I can tell you that. Amen. I didn't get amen on that one. But the condition that is expected is that John says this, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him.
Now, doesn't it stand to reason for whom the Lord did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son? The culmination of being molded in the image of the Son of God will take place when we come into his presence. Why? We will be like him because we shall see him as he is. I think we're going to be shocked when we see Jesus in heaven because he's not going to look like any picture that's been painted of him. I think we're going to be overwhelmed. We're going to say, who's that sitting on the throne? I'll tell you one thing right now. When we get into glory, we get in the presence of God, there is a purifying hope because Jesus Christ was in all points tempted yet without sin. He is absolutely the epitome of the holiness of God, and we will be like him. Well, that's enough to deal with for eternity, amen? That we will be in the presence of a holy God, and we shall be holy because we are going to be like him because we're going to see him like he is. And because of the love experience and the condition expected, there is a conduct encouraged in verse 3. That's why he says in verse 3, and every man that haveth this hope, what hope? That God has bestowed his love on us to make me his son. And because he has made me his son, when I get in the glory in the presence of his eternal son, I will be like him because I'll see him as he is. Now, because of the fact that you have that hope, he says, let everyone that haveth this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. It's interesting, the word purifieth there literally carries with it an idea of negotiating a vow. It literally has you coming to a situation where you are in agreement that the expectation of God in reference to holiness is going to be experienced in you also because of the fact that you're going to be in the presence of the Lord. In John chapter 11, when Jesus was getting ready to go to the Passover, in John 11:55, it says, the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover, notice what it says, to purify themselves. The Passover was an opportunity to offer a sacrifice that would enable them to come into the presence of a holy God. But as they went, they were going to purify themselves. They, that's us, who have a hope that we're looking for the return of Jesus Christ, understand that when we get into his presence, we will be like him, for we see him, we'll see him as he is, and we'll see him in all of his glory, in all of his splendor, in all of his righteousness, in all of his holiness. And when we see him, we're going to be like him. And every man that has that hope makes that negotiation, he makes that vow, he makes that commitment, that he purifies himself. Why? Because he's preparing to be in a position of enjoying the blessed hope. And so Paul encourages Titus, now you have to always be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Because it's a joyful hope. That's where our joy is. Our joy is not here. There are some things we can enjoy. I enjoy fishing, but sometimes I get bored with that. Amen. We can enjoy things that we buy down here. You know what happens? They all get old. You know, you paint your house and fix it up. 5 years later, it needs to be done again. It just gets discouraging after a while. Amen. There's some things that you can enjoy temporarily in this life, but there is nothing that brings joy than the hope that Jesus Christ is coming again. There is a unifying hope because we have this joy of looking for Christ. It binds us together as we live our life expecting Jesus to return. There's a stabilizing hope because no matter what happens in this world, we are secure in Christ. It's a living hope because we're not exercising a dead religion. I grew up in a dead religion, and it was a Baptist church. Baptists are not void of becoming a dead church. But you become a dead church when you lose the joy, the unification, the stabilization, the excitement about the return of church. It's easy to become a dead church. We're a living church. We're in a living hope. Why? Because we are purifying ourselves until the day that Jesus Christ comes again. I always get tickled, some of these charismatic that used to be Baptists. I hear them on radio and stuff. And I heard that there's one guy there, and he disgusts me. And all he does is make fun of Baptists. I used to be a Baptist. I'll tell you what, okay, well, yeah, you don't smoke, you don't chew, you don't go with the women who do. Yeah, amen. I'm not a Baptist. He's out there charismatic, dancing, drinking, and carrying on. Wait, how's that purifying yourself for the return of Christ? I'm going to tell you, people who live that way are not living with an expectation that Jesus is coming again. You know, I'm going to tell you, when Jesus comes again and they get into his presence, they're going to have to answer for that foolishness. So, saints of God, we have a blessed hope. So let's look for it. What is it? It's the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. There is nothing that's going to be enjoyed, that's going to be a greater experience than looking that first time into the literal face of Jesus Christ. You know, we often think of people who are blind and we're concerned about what they don't get to enjoy, to see. The first person that a blind person will ever see that is a Christian will see Jesus face to face. What a glory. What a hope. How in the world can we be bored with or disconnected with the blessed hope that God has given us that Jesus Christ is coming again? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. You're so gracious to us, God. We appreciate the love of God. We are thankful for the freshness and the newness of the hope that you give us. And God, if you tarry your coming, one day we may have to part this life by going through the shadow of death. But God, we have hope that will open our eyes in the presence of the Savior. And God, we come to you tonight not discouraged and not defeated, but we come with a hope that is joyful and excited and connected with the reality that God is real and Jesus in heaven and interceding for us. I pray, God, if there's someone here tonight that's not saved, they have not this hope, God, will you touch them? May they come and receive Christ as their Savior. We'll give you the glory. We'll give you the praise, Lord, for your mercy and grace extended to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's